Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 8, God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Christ died for us. Why? Well, people will say so that we can be forgiven of sin, and that's absolutely true. Some people will say that he paid the penalty for sin, and in many respects that's true also, but from a certain perspective. It wasn't actually about penalty. And the reason why it wasn't about penalty, even though the just did die for the unjust, but it wasn't about penalty. People will say we owe a debt because of sin. That's not actually accurate. The Bible doesn't actually tell us that. We assume that because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We assume that because he did die for us. We assume that because it was necessary. But it was not a punishment and it was not a penalty. Penalty suggests punishment. God is not into punishment. Even when he has to chastise, it's not for punishment's sake. It's for getting our attention, disciplining us so that we will learn the right way of things. Just like a parent has to discipline a child, it's not about punishment, it's about teaching them, it's about guiding them. And if the child is a little bit thick in the head, the parent may have to discipline them to break through that. Now, at the cross, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, he caused us to become one person with him. That's when we became the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. It happened at the cross. Because we were one with him at the cross, our sins were on his body. That's how it happened. It's not that somehow mystically our sins lifted off of us and went on to him. It's actually quite different. It's that we became his body, and that took place at the cross. Now, you could say that in and of itself is mystical. To humans, yes. To God, no. And so God made us into his body at the cross. And then, as he was on the cross, as we were on the cross with him, the blood flowed over us. It wasn't that he was just bleeding on himself. He was bleeding on his body, us, his body. We, being sinners, our sins were on his body because we were his body. He took us on as his body. Therefore, on the cross, our sins were on him because we were his body. We still are. Then it continues, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. This phrase, justified by the blood, we are indeed made right with God by the blood. Sometimes people don't understand really what the blood does and why it works. Sometimes people can be completely disoriented to the blood, whereby other things become an issue that the blood says is no issue at all. It's very important for believers to understand the blood of Christ, because if they don't understand the blood of Christ, they're going to have all kinds of problems in their relationship to God. Our relationship to him is established on the fact that he shed his blood. Yes, the cross had a lot to do with it. That's where we became one. But if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, because in Revelation 1:5 it cleanses us from all sin, if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, if simply Christ died, was crucified, but there was no bloodshed, and we became his body, then Christ would have died in our sins. And he wouldn't have been able to be Christ. He wouldn't be the Savior. He couldn't deliver us from our sin if he died in our sins. And so for the plan of God to be carried out, which was to redeem us, and that was all with the purpose of revealing the love that he has, so that love could become expressed. In order for that to be carried out, we had to become his body. The blood had to be shed, and if it wasn't shed, nothing would work. The blood is extremely important. It's one of the most important teachings, doctrines in the Bible. And yet, there are Christians who don't really understand the blood, and so they have all kinds of problems because they don't understand how it works. You need to understand what the blood does, how it works, and why it works. In Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your souls. For it is the blood which makes atonement for the soul. Now, atonement is a really interesting word. Atonement, Pastor Stevens used to use this to define atonement, and it's actually a play on words that gives the correct meaning. He used to call it at-one-ment, because it's spelled the same way. Atonement is at-one-ment. When we are atoned by the blood, we become one with Christ. That's the whole purpose of the blood. It makes us one. It brings us together with him. So, our atonement, in other words, our at-one-ment with Christ, is effected by the blood. It's produced by the blood. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, in Numbers 18:7, we see why this works. The firstborn of any sacrifice, whether it's a cow or a sheep or a goat, whatever the sacrifice was, and remember, the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to Christ. They were a way of teaching about what Christ would do, because they were looking forward to him. We teach about what Christ did do. And so, they taught what Christ would do because it was still the Old Testament. He had yet to come in time on earth and be crucified, but everybody knew it was coming. So they taught using animals to become not substitutes in effect, but substitutes in teaching about what Christ would do. And so they would sacrifice these animals because Christ was sacrificed for us. And the part that was sacrificed, the part that was the most important part of that sacrifice was the blood. The blood of the animals was taken and it was placed on the altar and on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is a part of the Ark of God. The Ark of God speaks of the presence of God, and the mercy seat is where we meet God. We sit in mercy, and there we meet God, in the mercy of God. That was established by the blood. That's why it was a mercy seat. Now, the firstborn you shall not redeem. Christ was not redeemed, he was the Redeemer. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:29 that Christ is the firstborn. So the firstborn you will not redeem. The firstborn's the Redeemer. He is the sacrifice. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar. Okay? Why is it work? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of God is holy. It's complete, it's pure, it's perfect, it has absolutely zero flaws, and it is so powerful that it can actually take away sin because of the nature of the blood. It is the full holiness and essence of the life of God, and it is powerful enough that while we were dead in sins, Christ made us alive in Christ. That's very powerful. That's why it had to be the blood, because of the life that it imparts. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn out of the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the firstborn. To him, loving us and washing us from our sins by his blood. So we are there on the cross with Christ. The blood is flowing over us and our sins are washed away. It's not like human blood. And even though Christ was a man, his father was God. And so even though he had a human mother, that part of him, the part of the genetics that was human, was removed and replaced with divine genetics. And so, though he had a human mother, yes, he was a human being, he was indeed very much and entirely God, the Son of God. Because he had God's DNA. The Holy Spirit did that. And so, he was able to wash us from our sin by his blood. He was able to take us on himself, make us his body, because he was God. In Matthew 7:22, does anybody know why people get saved? People will often answer that question, well, they get saved because they accept Christ as their Savior. That's how. That's not why. In other words, why does that even work? Accepting Christ as your Savior. Why does that work that we get saved by that? Yes, that's the means that we use. That's how it's done. We believe on Christ, we're saved. But why does it work? Well, it says there in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils? In other words, at the white throne judgment, which is the judgment of the unbeliever, we will not stand as believers before God at the white throne. We'll witness it. We'll be present in the arena. We'll be in the bleachers watching it happen. But it will not be a judgment of us. It's a judgment for the unbeliever. Those people who never got saved will be judged at the white throne judgment. That happens after the millennial reign. At the white throne, people are going to say to God, and they're going to call him Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And in verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The reason why is they worked iniquity. Iniquity is self-orientation and all the things that come with self-orientation. So what they did was always self-oriented. They were religious, but self-oriented. They were trying to be right with God on their own, apart from God, apart from Jesus, apart from the blood, apart from the cross. They were saying, we can be good enough before God. We can be righteous enough. We can be religious enough. We can be spiritual enough. Whatever it was, we can be enough before God, apart from God. Well, sorry, no, you can't. Not even remotely possible. So they never accepted Christ. They never believed him. They simply try to be good enough in all of their various acts, whether it's prophesying or casting out devils or doing wonderful works. Nobody's denying they were wonderful works, but they never knew him and he never knew them. There's a reason why the all-knowing God, and he is all-knowing in 1 John 3:20, doesn't know someone. And it has to do with the blood. You see, the blood is much more than just forgiveness of sins. Yes, absolutely it is the forgiveness of sins, but it's more. Things like salvation or lack of salvation, even our rewards that we receive in heaven, they're all established by the blood of Christ. They're all determined by the blood of Christ. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. These people that Jesus will say to, I have never known you, they did a lot of things, but they were never in faith. They were in self-righteousness. They were efforts toward being something before God without God. They were never done in faith. There was never a faith element to them. Well, whatever is not of faith is sin. That means that their entire life amounted to sin, because there was never even a moment in their life where faith was present. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people like that. There are people who never even for a moment had faith toward Christ. And God doesn't know them. Now, why does God not know them? It has to do with the blood. In Psalm 103:12, God says that he removes sins, transgressions, which is another word for sins, as far as the east is from the west. Don't think New York to California. East from the west is much bigger than that. East from the west is one side of the universe to the other side of the universe. Well, Einstein showed us that space and time are the same thing. Remember, God is scientific in his word, even though people often don't understand the scientific process being explained in his word. This is physics, east from the west. He's referring to physics here. And this physics was not understood until Albert Einstein's time. So about 100 years ago. East from the west, because space and time are two components of the same thing, that's why nowadays scientists call it space-time. He's not talking about the distance. He's talking about time. But in those days, people did not know that space and time were the same thing. So God put it in terms they could understand. They understood distance. They didn't understand time. So God put it in terms of distance as far as the east is from the west, because it's exactly the same as saying eternity, forever, all of time. The blood of Christ removes sins from time. Now, in Matthew 7:23, Jesus says, I never knew you. Never, not once. Not once did it take place. Never is a time reference. So we know that we're dealing with what happened in time. Not what happened in God's eternity, what happened in created time. Not once in created time did I know you. That also means not once in created time did you even appear. If you appeared, I would have known it. He knows all things. How can that be that they did not appear? Their entire life was sin. Because there was never a moment of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Their entire life was nothing more than sin. Even if they were good people, even if they did good things, even if they helped people, because it wasn't faith, their entire life was sin. Now, everybody has the opportunity for faith. Literally, every human being on earth is born with the opportunity for faith. No one can say, I didn't get a chance. That's not true. Yes, every single person on earth had the chance. And even if you didn't know the name of Christ, you knew that a creator created creation. So even if all you knew him as the one who created creation, and that's the one you turn to, that's the one you trust, it doesn't matter that you called him Christ per se, is that you recognized who you were putting your faith in. Is it Christ? Yes, it's Christ. For those of us who've heard the name of Christ, we're required to know the name of Christ. But for those who didn't, God doesn't hold them accountable to what they do not possess. He does hold them accountable to what they do possess. Because these people never exercised faith, the blood of Christ took their entire life and removed it from time. That's what blood does. It removes sin from time. So even though they may be alive here today, the blood of Christ is removing every moment of their life because there was never a moment of faith. Now God made us to express love, and these are the people who rejected the love that he has to express. It was still by choice. Every human being in their own conscience, regardless of what they want to tell you outwardly, in their own conscience, what they don't speak sometimes, it's still true. Every human being is born with a consciousness of God. Even animals have a consciousness of God, the Bible tells us. Because humans and animals both have a soul. The soul was created by God, that is the breath of God. The breath of God gave life to the soul, and every human and every animal has a soul. So even the animals are conscious of God. The Bible says that the soul of the animal calls out to God. But sometimes with people, they never call out to him. And the reason for that is the sin nature. The sin nature, in its most basic function, is self-oriented, not God-oriented. So because the sin nature takes us apart from God, we're born with a sin nature. We have to make a choice. The default condition is lost because it's not faith. And sometimes people will have a tough time with that. Well, what about little children? What about babies that might die early? What about a child that perhaps is killed in a car accident and has never had the opportunity to even understand? Jesus did say, "Suffer the little ones to come unto me." God did say that everything he starts, he completes. Children are not saved. Children are safe. There's a difference. Children are not held accountable for what they don't have the ability to possess yet, an understanding. And because children cannot understand what it means, God doesn't hold them accountable for it. So children are safe. Children don't even understand what sin means. Yes, they have a sin nature. They don't understand any of it. For a child, before they're developed enough, before they're old enough, it's almost like an instinct similar to an animal's instinct. When I was a kid, I had this amazing dog. I loved that dog. He was the best dog. If it rained outside, he didn't want to go outside. If he knew it was raining, he'd pretend to be asleep. Now, it was his time to go outside, but he'd pretend to be asleep. He knew it was his time. He'd pretend to be asleep. And the way you knew he was pretending was because as you were walking by, he'd always open one eye to look at you to see what you were doing. And then if you looked at him, he'd close it again really quick. He was pretending to be asleep. It's not sin in him. He doesn't have a consciousness of sin. To him, it's, I don't want to go outside. It's instinctual. It's not sin. For children, it works kind of the same way. They don't have a consciousness. They don't have the awareness of what sin is. For that matter, they don't even have an awareness of what faith is if they're too young. So for them, God won't ask them to be accountable for what they don't possess. They're safe. Once they reach what's called the age of accountability, in other words, when they do have the ability to have an understanding, when they do have the ability to make an intelligent choice, then they are accountable, but not prior to that. We're saved once we pass the age of accountability and believe in Christ. Yes, we are saved. Children are safe. Not saved. When a person sins, the blood of Christ removes that sin from time. That's why there's never a record of sin. That's why God never marks sins. That's why all sins are forgiven. Because the blood of Christ removes them from time. The blood removes sin. That's why forgiveness exists. Because the blood removes sin. That's why forgiveness can be righteous and just. That's why God is perfect and still forgives, because the blood removes sin. No one has a record of sin in time. Not even the unsaved. The problem for the unsaved is because their entire life was sin, their entire life is removed by the blood of Christ. And so they, as far as God goes, have never existed. So Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that did everything you have ever done, through self-orientation, not through faith. In Revelation 20, in verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. John is talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. There are two books. There's the Book of Life, and then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 21:27, there shall by no means enter it anything, and it's talking about the New Jerusalem, that defiles, that's not unclean, that has sin in it, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So now we have two books. We have the Book of Life, we have the Lamb's Book of Life. The difference between them is that the Book of Life is who exists on earth being alive. It's a list of everyone who's ever lived. But the Lamb's Book of Life is a list of everyone who's ever lived after the blood was applied. And that's a big difference. Because those, many of them, who appear in the Book of Life don't necessarily appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Book of Life is pre-blood. The Lamb's Book of Life is after blood. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life if we're born again. That's why we're saved. Everyone who is saved has their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in the Book of Life, those names can be removed. And it's the blood that removes them. So God will take the Book of Life and He'll open it. And if their name is in the Book of Life, if anything about them, anything that they did at all during their entire life, even a moment, every moment is there. If even a moment exists about them in the Book of Life, that means there was a moment of faith in their life and they're going to be found in the book. But if they don't, their names are removed. And if their names are removed, there's no place for them in heaven. They won't enter into the Lamb's Book of Life. They're standing at the white throne. They're still in the Book of Life. But at the white throne, where God sees the reality of the blood, the books, plural, are open. The Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life. If they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then it doesn't matter what they did. It has no impact. It has no value. It has no place with God. They'll be judged according to their works, but their works will not be able to hold up against the blood. So the judgment of God will be, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's devastating. But it's also reality. For us, we don't have to worry about it. If you're born again, you don't have to worry about it. Because you won't be before God at the white throne. You'll be in the bleachers watching. You're already there. You're already in heaven. Now, for us, the blood still has an impact. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, that doesn't mean good the way people define good or bad the way people define bad. That has a different meaning. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, if any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss. That's bad. But he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. This is talking about the King James translation of the Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. In the original language, the word judgment is the word bema. And that's talking about a specific type of judgment seat. In ancient Rome, this is also true in ancient Greece. But when this was written, Rome was in charge. In ancient Rome, if somebody did something that was to be rewarded or recognized officially, the governor of that area would sit on an elevated chair. It was on a platform. And there was a throne-like seat on that platform. And it was elevated above everyone so everyone could see. And from that place, he would announce what the person who was being rewarded has done, why they were being rewarded, and he would present to them their reward. That's what the Bema seat is for the Christian. The Bema seat is not a place where God will bring up sin or failure or anything like that. That's all been removed from time. God doesn't even remember it in Hebrews 8:12 because it was removed from time. There's nothing to remember. But He will give us rewards there. Now, for some people, the Bhima Seat will be an extremely wonderful experience, and for other people, it'll make them kind of cringe and be a little embarrassed because they didn't get anything. They'll be saved, but yet it's by fire. In other words, nothing, you're here, but you don't get nothing. But they'll still be saved. They'll still be in heaven. They're still the bride of Christ. They'll still have maximum happiness. They simply won't have the rewards they could have had. And for a little while, not for eternity, just a little while, there'll be some shame and regret. But God won't allow that to continue for long. Heaven wouldn't be heaven. That'll be removed from them eventually. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3:12, if any man build upon this foundation that Paul built, which was the Word of God, pastors give you a foundation in the Word of God. If a pastor is not preaching the Word of God in its full counsel, not with a preferred doctrine, but the full counsel, he's not building you a foundation. He's not doing his job. Pastors preach the full counsel, the whole Word of God. They don't leave anything out. They don't do it all in one day, but overall, they do the whole thing. And they give you a foundation. In other words, they give you a basis from which you can function. They give you the Word of God to build your faith in Romans 10:17, and that faith becomes your frame of reference. And when faith is your frame of reference, the Word of God is your frame of reference, and that leads to all your decisions and the way you feel and the way you think and everything else. It all comes from the foundation of the Word of God, and the pastor's job is to build that foundation. Once the foundation is given to you, you build on it with your choices. Then it says there, if any man build on that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. It'll be revealed. For the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, that's the good part that he's saying according to what he's done in his body, good or bad. If any man's work abide, that means remains, which he built upon that foundation, he shall receive a reward. Now, if it doesn't, he's not going to receive a reward. Now, there are six things mentioned there. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. The fire that it's talking about is not fire in heaven. That's the fiery trial that it's talking about. Remember, even though in our experience we look to the future for the Bema Seat, in reality all points of time are present now. So there is a component of the Bema Seat that we're actually experiencing now, and it's the trial of our faith. If in what I do faith is applied, those things will survive the trial of my faith. However, if I'm not able to live in faith because of the trial, those things will get burned by the trial. The type of things that will remain are gold, silver, and precious stones. The type of things that will not remain are wood, hay, and stubble. Gold speaks of faith itself. I respond in faith. I trust God. I have faith obedience. That's gold. Silver refers to redemption. Anything that is redeeming. Soul winning, for example. Forgiveness. Mercy. Things that reveal what Christ has done. That's silver. Now, silver is not more or less valuable than gold. It's just different. It's a different type of reward. There is no scale of value. Like in the world, gold is more expensive than silver, but in heaven, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about the cost, the expense, the value. It's simply different and highly valuable. Gold is highly valuable, silver is different, but highly valuable. And then there's precious stones, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, it starts with love, and then there's all the things that are produced by somebody having love in their heart. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Those things, when I respond in those things, when I decide in those things, when I possess those things, when I'm oriented to those things will remain even though the trial of the faith is coming. But then there's wood, hay, and stubble. Those things are destroyed in the trial. Wood is anything of the old sin nature. Well, if I'm in the trial and I start reacting at the trial, that's my old sin nature. That does not get me a reward. That's consumed by the trial. That's fires burnt it up. That's loss. Those opportunities where I could have had gold, silver, or precious stones, and I respond in my old sin nature, that's a lost opportunity. Hay is things done in the emotions. So something comes and I respond in my emotions. That's loss. Stubble is interesting. Because sometimes we don't recognize that it's stubble. Stubble can almost disguise itself as faith except for one thing. Stubble is what I start, but I don't finish. I may start in faith, but I don't finish. I may forgive you the first time, but not the second. That's stubble. I may start responding to God, but I stop responding to God. I may enter a call, but I leave the call. That's stubble. That's eliminated. The things that are rewarded are all rooted in trusting God. The things that are not rewarded, that are lost, are all rooted outside of trusting God. That's sin. The blood of Christ removes everything that was sin, including in my trials. And what is left after the effect of the blood on my life, that produces reward. So we can say that what is not sin is faith, redemption, and love. Those things are not sin. Everything else is sin. Because faith, redemption, and love come from a relationship to God. And everything else, the blood removes. What does your life amount to now? That will be determined by the blood. If I live in faith responses, and this is my habit throughout life, then when the book of life is open, book of life will reveal that I have many, many years. But let's say I'm someone who didn't live in faith responses. Let's say I'm somebody who was saved but never really responded to God, never took His word, my relationship to Him seriously. Never applied the Word of God practically in my life, which, by the way, is also silver. It's a type of redemption. If I never did that, then the blood of Christ will remove those things. God won't bring them up because as far as He's concerned, I wasn't here for those. But because I wasn't here for those, I don't get rewarded on it either. What will my rewards be? Those things the blood has not removed. Why am I saved? Because God knew what was of faith, and He wouldn't hold against me the things that were not of faith. That's why the blood was shed. So that the sin could be removed. You see, sin separates us from God. And the blood removes the separation. But because sin separates us from God, the blood must remove all separation. And so, what we have left as believers is the things that the blood did not remove. Unbelievers are not saved because everything about their life is removed by the blood. Yet, at the same time, We're acceptable to God. We're accepted by Him. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the beloved of God because of the blood. Because the blood removes the separation that comes by sin. If I understand the blood, then I'll never be condemned. If I understand the blood, even though I was in sin, if I confess my sin to God, then I'll never be guilty. There is a bona fide guilt where I'm living in sin and I'm refusing to get right. I may feel guilty, and that's bona fide. But if I sin and I run to God with it and I say, God, that was sin, God says immediately the guilt goes away because the blood is active. The blood is our place with God. Make sure you understand the blood. A lot of people think they can lose their salvation. A lot of people live in unnecessary guilt. A lot of people live in all kinds of trips they put on other people, false expectations, things that do not belong, things outside of grace because they don't understand the blood. Make sure you understand the blood. Because the blood is the reason why whatever state you're in, you can have an intimate relationship to God. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.